Day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Oh, Father, we come today, some in the midst of storm, some clinging desperately to what little faith is left. And in our heart of hearts, we want to know if you really will speak peace and calm into our souls that are troubled. Father, we pray that this gathering, where we've already preached and spoken to each other in song and declared our faith, we pray that this time in your word can leave us with fresh hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in a series of four lessons. Mark, who I think was the original first written collected gospel of Jesus, although bits and pieces existed before Mark collected his, this gospel placed these four stories close together. We talked 2 weeks ago about Jesus' power over the demonic world. Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll talk about his power over disease and death. But today we want to talk about an ancient fear that is rooted in us that seems to be inextricably connected with our DNA, fear of the deep, the waters, the ocean, the darkness, the unknown. But in my ninth grade year, I took a float trip down the Brazos River in Texas below Possum Kingdom Dam. It was a 21-mile float. It would take 3 days. We had a blast. I went with a good friend of mine and his parents, and we camped two nights. Oh, man, I got my first taste of those butter flake biscuits when you tear them in three pieces and you put them in hot grease and put a little confectioner's sugar on the top of those things. Woo, with some fried eggs and bacon cooked by the fire, it was good. That's a two-syllable word, by the way. Good. It was good. A year later, his parents decided that since we could drive, we could do it just the two of us. Two 16-year-old boys. And so we did. And when we got to the place to put in, we couldn't put in there because the dam for Possum Kingdom Lake was the lake was super full, and they had two gates open, and the water was 14 foot higher than it was the year before. Now, a responsible, wise, grizzled veteran of float trips would have gone, "This is not the weekend." But 16 and wise, grizzled veterans of many trips, those two things don't go together. So we found a place to put in. And it was terrifyingly wonderful. Until we got about 2 hours down the river and go, "We're supposed to camp here. Oh, we're supposed to camp there." Except it was underwater. So in another 2 hours, we made it to the 14-mile mark. Now, if you've never floated a river, you know that is booking it. And we barely made it to shore. So we debated among ourselves, Bruce and I, whether or not we should just spend two nights there. And then we thought, no, we'll just go ahead and get home. And we got up the next morning. We had our biscuits. We caught fish on popping bugs. It was great. It was wonderful. It didn't ruin the trip. And we got in that thing, and we went really fast, and we turned a corner in its Buzzard Cliffs. Okay, now that doesn't sound like a glorious place to you probably, but they're cliffs way up high, and the buzzards fly over, and then they open their wings, and it's almost like a vacuum cleaner sucks them back into the roost. It was the most interesting thing. And we turned the corner to Buzzard's Roost, and what stared us in the face was a huge thunderstorm, hail, lightning, bouncing all across the top of the cliffs. There's nothing but flat grassland to our left, and the wind was in our face, and we were in a metal boat. And I thought of this story. I was scared to death. In fact, I got so scared to death, I did what Paul and Silas did in that jail. I started singing songs, asking for Jesus to help us. And he did. We found one low bank area that we pulled into that had a tree. We ran off six deer, and we crawled into where they were because we figured if they hid there, it had to be smart. We eventually got back in the boat. It still was lightning and raining, but we made it out safely. Now, what we didn't know is that on the evening news in Dallas-Fort Worth the night before, they had posted, without giving the names, pending contact next of kin, two teenage boys drowned in the raging waters below Possum Kingdom Dam. So our parents were scarier than we were. Now, I will tell you, that was the first time I was really scared for my life. And I will acknowledge that there are people in here going through a much more terrifying storm than that 16-year-old boy ever faced. Isn't that right? All you have to do is look at the prayer list, right? Dealing with aging, dealing with faulty memory, dealing with bodies that suddenly fail, dealing with electrical circuits in our bodies that don't fire right, dealing with a thing called cancer, this invasive thing that grows within us, that's part of us, that we don't want the other kinds of terrors. How am I going to provide for myself or my family? I've just gotten a pink slip. Or I've got a secret, and I'm afraid it's going to be revealed, and I don't know what people are going to think of me when they find out this mistake I've made. Life is filled with terrifying storms, and You know the drill, right? We don't dress up so much for church anymore. Some do, but most don't. We want whoever comes in here to feel comfortable, but we still do what we did when we dressed up. We make our navel into the holy button, and we punch it, and we put on our church face, and we go to church. And when people ask us how we're doing, we say, we're fine. We're fine. The devil has got us believing that if we have an elder pray for us, or if we admit weakness, that there's something scandalously wrong with us. In the middle of this kind of thinking, there's a broken heart in every pew next to each of us. And sometimes that broken heart in every pew is in us. And we don't know who we can tell about it. We're in the middle of a terrifying storm. Where do we go? How do we get help? Who can we call on? When we poke it and we look at our faith, it ain't like we can say, Jesus, take the wheel. It's more like Jesus feels asleep at the wheel. Just like he was asleep in the stern of the boat for the apostles. Isn't that what it feels like? God, I've knocked on your door day in, night out, day in, night out. Where are you? When are you coming here for me? When is my prayer going to be answered? What am I doing wrong? What words do I not have? Why is my agony not acknowledged? A lot of times life starts out and it's smooth sailing. For others, it's rugged waters right off the bat. But when you start with smooth sailing and things are calm, it's nice and lovely and you kind of doze off and it's easy to follow Jesus. But when rough sailing comes, it gets hard. And before long, we're in a storm out of our league. We don't have the experience for it. We haven't been around people enough to hear their stories, their testimonies of how they've lived through awful, rugged times where they didn't think they could make it, where they doubted about their faith and whether it would hold, whether Jesus was really real or is he just some pretend thing that I hope is up there that will hear me. And so we're in a storm out of our league. In our pretense at church, haunts us. I don't know if you listened to the words of the song we sang. Man, it's a powerful confession, isn't it? One verse deals with sin. That's the verse I never sang growing up. And to be honest, I don't think I've sung this song since I was growing up. And man, that was back when the earth's crust had begun to cool. That was a long time ago. But isn't that a powerful song that's confessional? Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, and we want to believe that when we're caught in a storm that's out of our league, out of our experience, that tests our faith, that we will hang on until we get an answer. But what we fear most is not the storm, is it? It's not the water, it's not the wind, it's not the disease, it's not the situation. We fear that no one really cares, that no one is really there, that when we say, where are you, Lord, we don't get an answer. And so it feels like he's not there. Have you been there? Some of you have. I got several stories I can tell you about that, but that's not what matters to you. What matters is your story. Jesus, if you care, why don't you do something? We're not even sure we can say that, partially because we don't spend much time in the Psalms and let David help us say it, but sometimes because we're not sure we want anybody to know that we're a real person, because we've hidden behind the holy mass button so long when we go to church, we hadn't been real. We take the body and blood of Jesus, a God who was perfect and holy and almighty, who cried out, "Father, if it is your will, I know all things are possible. Let this cup pass from me." Who felt that he was abandoned by his Father. Now, he said he wouldn't be, and the Scripture said he was never abandoned by God, but he felt that way, and we do too. But because we've been in church land a long time, we at least do reach for something and hope. Lord, please, please speak peace into my storm. Please speak peace into my world. Please speak peace into my mess and soothe my troubled spirit and calm my anxious heart and hush my raging fears. Because the storm is not our fear, is it? Our biggest fear is the abyss, the void of nothingness, that our life doesn't matter, and our agonies are known to us and a few people, but they don't register on any divine scale. And then in the midst of life, we're alone and no one really cares. Isn't that our deepest fear? That somewhere in the grand scheme of eternity, we don't count much more than that bug splatter on our windshield that we can't seem to get off with our spray and our wipers, and it drives us crazy because it's a constant reminder. And we just are not sure we matter more than that. So we gather here each week with people that are just as broken as the person we saw in the mirror when we got ready to put on our clothes this morning. We gather with people to come and sing songs to remind each other of faith and connect to things that are true. And today we heard a scripture from up front and from the congregation to remind us that you're never the audience. You understand that. And it's anathema for us. It should be shameful for us to call the church the audience. God is the audience, and we are here as His people, His congregation, to hear His message and His hope and His word in the language that we heard from David. That there is never a moment that one of God's children is not on His heart, not in His care. That even before we were a flutter in our mother's womb, He put us intricately together with a plan and a purpose. Why do we protect unborn children? Because God made them and has a plan for them and a purpose for their life. And when we deny that, then we begin to deny our own purpose and existence and particularity and uniqueness and value. So today, as you heard that passage, darkness is not dark to you. In the dark abyss you come and you're with me. Even if I want to hide, you will not abandon me in my hiding. Even though I rise on the wings of the dawn and it's glorious, you meet me there just as much as you meet me in the darkness. There's nowhere I can go from your Spirit. It is a glorious declaration of the kind of God we have and how He cares for us. But it collides, doesn't it? It collides with the real world that we know. So Jesus comes and He says, I was, and I am, and I am to come, and I am to come. I am the living I am. And because I was, I wore skin like you. When I got poked, it hurt. When I had nails in my hands, it felt horrendous. When I was ridiculed, it wasn't skin and blood. It was my heart that was rent open. Because I feel real hurt too. Whether it's visceral, flesh and blood, or emotional. And He went to the grave just like you and me. Am I deluded? Am I really the Son of God? Will He really raise me up when I breathe my last? Am I finished? Has Satan won? Will they accept the gift that I'm offering? They rejected everything else. Will they be drawn to my cross like I thought and know that I love them? See, that's the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The one who's worn skin like us. And the one who feels real hurt like us. And the one who went to the grave like we all will. The one that survived his own storms. And most of all, when he left, he gave us. Isn't that right? He gave us each other. Yeah, but, and you know the yabbits, right? We all have the yabbits. They walk into our brain, and when we hear something good, they go, yeah, but it's going to cost you something. Yeah, but. And when we say all that, we have the yabbits. So, how can we know when we say, please, Lord, speak peace into my world, into my storm, into my mess, into my soul, and calm my fears? How do we know He's there? And why, when sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want, He really cares. I want you to open your Bible to Romans 8. And no, we're not going to pull out 8:28 as one little sparkling little gem, because it's set in an array of gemstones in Romans 8. And we got to hear this so that we know how to put in perspective the agony of the storm. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I do not consider my present sufferings worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Any of y'all remember the old rock and roll song, Baby, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet? You remember that song? I don't know if that was a good song or a bad song. Some of y'all going, you mean they had rock and roll when you were young? Yes. But every time I read that verse, that's what I hear. I hear that chorus, Baby, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. And isn't that right? Because there's people in here that have been hurting a long, long time. We got people in here that have buried a spouse and are worried about their current spouse. We got people here that are concerned about their kids and what kind of world their kids are going to step into. We got people here that are not sure they're going to make it to the New Year's. And it's important for us to first realize that what we're enduring right now in life, especially if it's hard, it's not even a half a day in eternity. And the good stuff is still to come. We're the folks that have received the Christmas catalog, for those that remember those old days when it came in the mail and you'd get it out and you'd look and you'd decide what you wanted for Christmas. Or you actually got your parents' password to Amazon and you got to look at all that stuff that you might could get if you could figure out a way to get away with it. And we're caught between the order being sent and the present being delivered. And that's where we all live right now, isn't it? I don't consider the present sufferings of this present time worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Why? Well, God's not going to allow bad stuff for me. Where did you read that? Where did you read that God's not going to allow any bad stuff to come into your life? You read God would not abandon us in that. You read that God's going to, and we're going to read this verse in a minute, God's going to work it out to your eternal good. But we live in a broken world. Listen to what he says. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. We live in a broken world, for creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In Cornbread English, our world is broken. And every time we choose to sin, we choose to say we would rather live in a broken world than in God's ideal world. But we're stuck in this broken world, and it's broken, and bad stuff happens to good people in a broken world. The devil still has death as his greatest tool. It's not going to be taken from his hand till Jesus returns. And every enemy is put under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We live in a broken world. It's going to have bad stuff. We're going to have bad times. So God promised us three things. Number one, it's short. And eternity is glorious. Number two, the Holy Spirit. This is the chapter on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and will give life to your mortal body and make sure you're raised up and give you strength to make it through. You're not alone in your storm. And number three, there's nothing that happens in our life, whether we cause it, we do it, or it happens to us, that God is going to abandon us. You know 8:28. For God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And on top of that, the next verse says we're going to be conformed to be like Jesus. If we're going to be conformed to a crucified Savior, that means that just as Jesus died, we're going to die, but we're going to be raised up and we're going to be in the presence of God. But listen to how he finishes with a flourish, beginning with verse 32 of Romans 8. Verse 31. What will we say about all of this? If God is for us, who will be against us? If God did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how much more will He not give us all things in Him? You see, when this is over, the inheritance that Jesus received, you know that's our inheritance too. Jesus is our brother. He's the first heir, but He's chosen to make us all heirs with Him. What he receives in heaven becomes our gift. Who will bring any charge against God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ? Will hardship? Hear this if you're in hardship. Is it distress? Are you under stress? You don't know how you're going to make it? Is it persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We've got brothers and sisters in the world right now that are facing every single one of these things. As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long and we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Think of your brothers and sisters in northern Nigeria. Your brothers and sisters that were slaughtered when ISIS overran parts of the Middle East. Your brothers and sisters in Pakistan and Afghanistan. Kurdistan. You don't know their names. They're facing that. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ. So this morning, what answer do I have for your storm? I have Jesus. And he does long for you to notice him in the storm and ask him to come into the boat and for you to be honest if you feel like he's asleep and wake him up. But I'm not going to promise you're going to have an instant end to your storm. Some miracles are instant. Some take a while. And some don't happen till we graduate to be in his presence. But I want you to hear two things. Our time of trial, no matter how agonizing and slowly it goes, is a blip on the screen of eternal glory. And number two, he has been there. Your Jesus has been there. And just as you put that bread in your lips and you tasted the flatness of that bread, know that he knew what it was like to live in the flat lands of earthly life. And just as you took that fruit of the vine or the wine that we take to remember his blood, that sweet first taste and that bitter aftertaste, he knows both sides of life and he is not going to abandon you in either. And he has given us each other to keep reminding us it's worth hanging on. It's worth being faithful in the storm. Because after all, aren't we the body of Christ? The ones that step into the storm with each other to get us safely ashore. So this morning, wherever you are, you may be in a time of joy, and if you are, I hope you'll let somebody know that. You may be in a time of struggling. You may be in a time of suffering. You may be struggling on the edge of your faith, or you may just have something that's great that you'd like to testify to somebody about and say, the Lord has blessed me in this way. We're going to enter a time, you can call it the garden of prayer, the invitation. I don't care what you call it. It's a time for us to share what God is doing or what we need from God. And yeah, there'll be some elders at the back with their wives, and there may be one join me up front, but others are going to be moving among us. But if you know somebody that needs a little love or pat or grace or encouragement, understand God has given them you so they're not alone in the storm. And so let's move toward each other, and let's say to each other, that there's no waters, and there is no darkness, and there is no abyss, and there is no tempest, and there is no storm that Jesus will not meet us in, and we will not help each other walk through by His grace. Let's stand and sing.